Let us hear the word of God this morning, the last chapter of Mark, being at verse 1 all the way through the 20th verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Well, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. May God be with us, and may our precious Holy Spirit, who inspired the words of God, also be with us to illumine those words. Let us pray as we begin. Gracious God in heaven, risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and precious Holy Spirit, we pray that as we go into this final chapter of Mark, that you will be with us, that you will show us the wisdom of your word, that we may glorify you and praise you and go out from this place carrying forth the great commission that this gospel ends with. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess we're all a little new here. I haven't been here before, so some of us are in the same boat, but it's great to come to Crossways for the first time. Maybe you're saying the same thing, hopefully, recognizing some of our foibles and our human weaknesses, but God accepts us. He's brought us here. He's pleased to have us here. So I appreciate being invited, too, to just give your pastor, Brad, at least a one-week break, because there's a lot of work ahead for him and for all of you together as you go on into the fall season. And I've come, as was already said, I believe, from the sister church in Beaverton, Oregon, Oak Hills. And so I'm just going to pass along as their representative some greetings to you. And then, of course, I'm going to just say right now, I greet you too, personally. Well, what a transition day we're in today. Wasn't this a warm and wonderful summer that lasted so long? Where is it now? I think we can see that today is the first day of fall, and the weather is definitely proving it. But you're also in a transition day in the Word of God. And I understand that you've been in Mark's Gospel for two spells of time. For a long time, you've gone through this Gospel, and now we are at the end of that. Think about it for a moment. Some of you haven't been here for every chapter and every week. Maybe you want to, after today, say, hey, I want to go back and start all over and make sure I didn't miss any of those chapters. What a wonderful foundation this gospel is for who you are and where you're wanting to go in your Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, now, maybe for continuity purposes, you would have very much wished that Brad would have been the one who's given you this final chapter, and I can say, well, I wish in some ways that I had him doing it instead of me, too. Because as you notice, the title of what we're going to look at here is Finishing Mark's Gospel. But then, how? I would have loved to be here, Brad, while you went through all those chapters. And I wonder what it was like for you to be able to summarize in a short message, or maybe a longer one, especially the 119 verses that were on chapters 14 and 15. I understand they were all read right here. And we read our whole chapter, too. Well, I was asked to come last Sunday, and I almost got to do that 15th chapter, but I said I wasn't able to make it. And so dear friend Jeff said to me, well, Dave, you know that you're the one who gets to do chapter 16 on the 22nd. And almost right away, for several reasons, being somewhat familiar with this chapter, my mind froze and my heart began to sink. Well, I love to preach, so why should that be so? Let me tell you a few things. When I preach, I never follow a prescribed calendar in the church order. And I've never been assigned any specific chapter or any full chapter, or I've never been assigned a specific text that I'm supposed to preach. And I usually choose my own text and own sermon, but Jeff said, no, you got chapter 16. That's it. I wasn't going to argue with Jeff because I just don't do that. But then you have to realize that another aspect of my heart sinking was that I've never had to handle one of the hardest chapters of the whole Bible. Isn't that something for coming to the first time to this church, and some of you the first time to this chapter? Now, knowing what about such an assigned chapter, the first thing I said to myself was, oh my, how will we ever finish Mark's gospel? And that's going to be a real challenge for us today, for me, for you. Now, it isn't just knowing about whether we're going to end that gospel after verse 8 or whether we're going to end that gospel after verse 20. What really concerned me most was leaving Mark by ending with the three women disciples in such an emotional state at the empty tomb, full of fear, trembling, bewildered, and even running away from the empty tomb of one declared to be our risen Lord. And yet still, after hearing good news from the angelic man who sat on the side of the tomb, frozen in speechless silence. That's where verse 8 ends. And the most important thing is, a risen Jesus is not in those verses 8 or after. Now, this is hardly where a gospel of good news ends. So bear with me as we consider Mark chapter 16, at least, let's be modest about it, verses 1 through 8. And then with God's help, we just may find the best way to finish Mark. Now, before going too quickly into chapter 16, let's just stop for a moment and thank God again for such a wonderful gospel full of so much challenge for your future and so much full of joy in Jesus. It's going to be a little hard to leave that gospel, isn't it? So let's just savor that briefly once more this last Sunday. And then continue to treasure this gospel in your hearts for a long time to come, returning to it again and again and relying on this Word of God, this solid foundation for reaching out in faith to your community. Written for the persecuted Christians who were living at the time that Nero was persecuting them in Rome during the mid-60s after Jesus ascended into heaven, this is still for you too. Will you ever forget how swiftly that gospel moved all the way along through each chapter? Its tone of urgency with Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, and suffering servant always at the center. Comparing it to a symphony movement, it was surely an allegro type of gospel with power, full of grace, and so many unexpected people God brought into and were drawn to Jesus. Do you still see yourself in some of those characters as you had gone through Mark? Do you remember them today? The man who was freed from the evil spirit's influence, the leper who was cured, the paralyzed man who was able to walk again, the blind man who was seeing, the little children who were not to be turned away but to be fully included, and Joseph of Arimathea, what a character. Formerly a member of the hateful Sanhedrin, who became Jesus' disciple and gave his very own personal tomb for Jesus' burial. And finally, so many women were prominent in Mark's gospel. Mark mentions 15 different women 22 different times through this gospel, not counting Jesus' sisters. And Mark 15, verse 41 says, many other women followed Jesus. Now stay on with this gospel, because it's all about your faith. It's all about your discipleship. It's all about what suffering servanthood of Jesus means for you in your life. And now to, okay, let's jump in, chapter 16. If you looked in your Bibles, even the ones on page 709 and perhaps other texts that you have in front of you, you will see that there are two distinct sections in this chapter, verses 1 through 8 and 9 through 20. And before we look at what we're going to do here, I want you to notice two very important points to be keep in mind. And the first is that the authority of Scripture means to be faithful to God's inspired words. But that means also being faithful to the author's words, Mark's words, the author himself. And the second thing, especially for us who are a part of the movement of the Church of God in the Reformation, we strongly state and affirm and continue to affirm today that the Bible is our only authority for us church tradition and religious writings other than Scripture. The Greek word for that is apocrypha, are of no equal authority to Holy Scripture. Even our traditional creeds and confessions, with so much wonderful truth within them, are still secondary to the authority of Holy Scripture. Now look at your Bible note, if you have it there in front of you, after verse 8. What does it say? Mine says that the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now you have, and we've just read through verses 9 to 20, and there's a lot of great truth, the Great Commission itself, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. A lot of great truth in verses 9 through 20, and much is quite consistent with all the rest of all four of the Gospels. But there are other things that are indeed strangely suspicious of human imaginative tradition and of a really questionable or even doubtful emphasis for such an important flow from what Mark was doing and teaching. So, we will not finish Mark, I'm sorry if I disappoint anyone, with verses 9 through 20, but with Mark's words alone. Most scholars agree that Mark did not write verses 9 through 20, but they were added to his gospel by unknown persons more than 40 to 50 years after Mark and after the other gospels had been finished. And so I assure you, in case you might still just be wondering, we will not finish Mark's gospel on the themes of picking up snakes with our hands and drinking deadly poison without being harmed and all the rest from verse 9 on. I'll just leave that for another day and another time and another place. And yet, as verses 1 to 9 end, we still have that same question, don't we? That burning question, finishing Mark's gospel, but how? And so we turn to those first 8 verses. Here they are, the women disciples of Jesus, coming back, but coming back to the empty tomb. Now, most of you sitting down there are into either Netflix or Blu-rays or empty motion theaters today, motion picture theaters. But that wasn't so while I was growing up. When I was a young person, I sometimes paid some good money to see a theater movie. And sometimes, just as my movie was beginning to get very interesting and the main characters were really in the midst of some very important suspenseful suffering, the film on the reel suddenly broke. And with the theater thrown into utter darkness and utter silence. And soon a manager came to the front and announced to the crowd that the equipment had failed. Hey, I didn't know that was going to happen today. And the film could not be re-spliced. And so he offered me and everybody else to get our money refunded at the door. And I get the refund and never do get to see any of the rest of the movie. Pretty much of a bummer. Well, if you read verses 1 through 8 closely, and you know that you're walking toward the edge of a cliff, at the end of verse 8, don't feel you're wrong. The sudden break off of Mark's words feels like, just like being in that dead theater. Mark's last word in the Greek is what you have is the word because. Because in the Greek, the translation order would be, they were afraid because nothing after that. Now, you've been in Mark for weeks, and this never happened before. You know how often the word immediately occurred. A person in need came to Jesus and immediately met their need. Every time there is swift action and resolution, but not here. All we have in our 8 verses is the gravestone is rolled away. The women followers of Jesus are coming to anoint Jesus' body with spices. His body is not there to anoint. And an angelic man told them that Jesus was crucified and risen and gone back to Galilee. And the women were then told to go and tell the disciples, especially Peter, that he had risen. But when the women were given a great promise, a wonderful truth and promise that they could go and see Jesus, all they experienced was what? A worsening of their emotional state. It says they were afraid and they fled from the tomb. And that's it. No more. No closure. No resolution. But just this other section, written 60 years later, verses 9 to 20. Well, thankfully, verses 1 through 8 were not lost. Because there are wonderful indications of God's truth for us of what really took place in those 8 verses. First of all, it was women who were prepared to anoint who became very emotionally disappointed with the loss of their Lord. These same 3 women were near the cross, and they are here again. Women were not so prominent and they were not so honored in Jewish culture as they were time and time again by our Lord Jesus Christ, who elevated them and honored them and recognized their importance. But they were vital, reliable witnesses of the crucifixion and here of the empty tomb. These women followed at a distance from Jesus in his agony at the cross. And so understandably, they would be in such a distance. But they're still here. They're still here. They had come back. They had not run away like the other disciples. And like the woman earlier before Jesus' death, who anointed him with very precious spices that Jesus honored and accepted as for his burial. So these women had seen where he was laying and so badly wanted a chance to do the same after his burial. Now earlier, in so many ways, they had cared for his needs. And so they arrived right away after the Sabbath was over and they could buy the spices as their gifts. And about to expect that the stone was there, they said, "Oh my," in anxiety, "who would remove this?" And on arriving, they were so surprised and they were so shocked. There was no stone barrier. There was no body to anoint. There was no Jesus. And they were first alarmed, and then verse 8 ends with them so bewildered, so trembling with fear that they fled. Dear people, have you ever been so emotionally down and so sad and so upset and disturbed and bewildered that you could hear some of the best news in the world that somebody was trying to tell you, but you just couldn't hear it, no matter how good it was? There was no Jesus. He was not there. And so, only Jesus being there would have made any difference. And Mark's words are cut off, and we don't hear of any more. But there are several good pieces of hope in these verses for a better ending. And the first is, of course, that we learned that it was Joseph of Arimathea's gift of his very own tomb that he gave for Jesus to be buried so that as a crucified person, he did not have to be just thrown away anywhere in a ditch. And it was because of God's amazing grace in this unlikely man's life. For he had been a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the group of Jewish leaders who were filled with hatred seeking Jesus' death. But somewhere along the line, he had become Jesus' disciple. And through him, God used the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, where it says in verse 9 that he was buried, Jesus was be buried with the rich in his death. And Joseph was a wealthy man and had a tomb of his own. And he boldly went public and asked Pilate for Jesus' body to give it a dignified burial. He gave up his very own tomb for Jesus. A God of grace had placed this gift of gratitude in Joseph's heart. Did you ever reflect at all on what happened here? Did you ever reflect on the irony of what happened here? Jesus was buried in Joseph's place. And what unworthy ones we all are today to have Jesus as our substitute, who was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again in our place. The other piece of good news that's here is there is a young man, messenger, obviously sent from heaven as an angel figure. And his words are tremendous. Tremendous words of continuity. The same Jesus that was crucified has risen. He is not here. Just take a look at the place where they've laid him. But after these great words, the women seem to take no comfort. The rest of Mark's words suddenly stop, and there's no risen Jesus. Now, wouldn't you and I be almost in the same emotional state if we lost our dear Lord, as these women were? With all the truth and all the promises that God had given in this place before the empty tomb, unless these women could see their very Lord in His own body risen, would not complete or finish any gospel. Well, note the remaining misery of the women. It reminds us later of where we would all be if Jesus had not risen and if the story could not be finished. For Paul said in the King James Version that if Christ be not risen, we would be of all people most miserable, just like the women. He says in your version, verses 17 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And the final thing that is a note of encouragement, even though the little section drops off, is that message that was given. Go tell the other disciples the good news. And who is especially supposed to hear the good news? Peter is named. You know, he's the one that actually gave Mark all the words for this gospel, you've probably learned. He will be in Galilee just as he said. There is great forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, and reunion at the heart of this gospel message for us too. But it all depends on the self-revelation of a risen and alive Lord. So, I should be finished by now. We're almost finished. How are we going to finish Mark's gospel still? Those who gave us the words of verses 9 through 20, some 40 or more years later after Mark, were just as concerned as we are today with such an abrupt ending. And this is why they were so much wanted to create a more satisfying ending to this gospel. And do we really believe that Mark himself intended to end his gospel with verse 8 on purpose? Thinking of the rest of the gospel? Of course not. You know by now that's just not your Mark. So where is the rest of what Mark wrote? It was lost. Don't think of any other theories. Just recognize it was lost. For us, it was lost. But there's just one person for whom it was not lost. And that is how we can end Mark's gospel. Just who could that one person be? Does anybody want to say out the name? Or do you want me to tell you? Well, just turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew adds details because all the Gospels are different. But verses 5 through 8 follow almost perfect wording with exactly the verses that we have this morning. But then what Matthew adds in verses 8 through 10 are what are so complete and so wonderful, so satisfying, and so full of joy. Even the Great Commission that Matthew gave was probably very likely close to Mark's actual finishing words. And we're thankful for faithful scholars that have learned that even though Mark is the second of the two Gospels in order of the four, that Mark was the first Gospel written of which Matthew and Luke relied heavily. And here in Matthew you see that Mark was relied, Matthew had the remaining part, and he finished his gospel. And by finishing his gospel, he was actually following Mark's and finishing it. But what it is that is really most important is the spiritual resolution that matters for the most of the women, that matters for all the disciples, that matters for all the church of the centuries and for us. For Matthew continues where Mark 8 ended, and he said, "The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, and yet," he goes on, "they were still filled with joy. And as they ran to tell the disciples, suddenly," that sounds like Mark, doesn't it? "Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him, and they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him." What a way for Mark's words to resolve, with the women seeing Jesus risen from the dead and alive and talking, and is taking the wonderful welcoming initiative in greeting them, receiving them, filling them with joy. Much sadness is relieved. Their fears are gone. And can their response be any more wonderful than actually clasping his feet, with their hands and worshiping him? Now today we know solidly that our Lord Jesus Christ is truly a risen Lord, whom we often say, according to Scripture, is one whom we haven't seen, but whom we still love because he first loved us. He first said greetings to us. And for all that he has done for us as Savior, Will we not want to go all together as a unit today from this place to join all of those who are His disciples and clasp His feet, so to speak, meaning cling to Him as our Lord, more and more, holding Him close in our hearts and wills and depending wholly on Him in His resurrection power to lead us forth in our individual lives and to build the rest of the ministries of Crossways. On this basis, we will keep worshiping and serving Him as long as our days go on. We will do this all on the great finished foundation of the Gospel of Mark. So in recognition as you go forward into the fall of how much we depend on Him who gave us the Great Commission, and that's what we represent right here today, as a solid foundation for a new fall season, may we as Jesus' disciples continue to live in Him and for Him, and faithful to this commission as signs of God's presence and power here as in Mark. Perhaps what you should be praying for and looking for is exactly what happened throughout the Gospel of Mark, is some very unexpected people that you thought would never come here, that you would never have thought would name the name of Christ, like those Joseph of Arimathea and like those Syrophoenician women. And pray and look for them to show up here, just as you've asked the Lord. And one other thing you might remember from the Gospel of Mark is how much when the disciples didn't think that little children should have any time with the Lord strongly said, I want all the little children to come unto me and don't turn them ever away, for there's the one who will be part of the building of this church. And I leave you with that encouragement. I leave you with that and all of the rest of Mark as you go on. And as we close, I leave you with the words that Paul gave right after he taught on the resurrection in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my dear brothers, and I'm going to throw in the word and sisters, I better after today, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.